whose God is the Lord.
The song that he's going to sing is called In Times Like These, and I felt, and I don't speak before large groups, so I feel really compelled to say this. It's not what you would consider your typical patriotic song, but our country was built on a godly foundation, and we've seen it erode, or it appears to erode over time. And in times like these, we need a Savior, and that rock, that foundation is Jesus.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Earl. That's a solid rock that we need to be tethered to, for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Is that a little too loud? The lapel, looking on the slides there, the lapel ones, take both of them down just a little bit. I'm not sure if you see that. You got to see that where that is? All right, great. Jeremiah chapter 5. I've entitled the message today, God Bless America. I think that's appropriate. We certainly need that as a country. It's been said that America is blessed because America is good. And if America stops being good, America will stop being blessed, said many, many years ago. And how prophetic it is of America today. We are seeing a slide down America has for many years now from good and from God. But the Bible warns us about that, predicts it as well in 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, the world is going to continue to get worse. They're going to continue to drift from God. They're going to continue to make choices of rejection of God. And it is Christians' responsibility to be the salt of the earth. And as the salt of the earth, it has a preserving factor to it, salt does. And we are to preserve righteousness by our behavior, by our stance, etc., and influence the best that we can, but even the best that we can do is not going to stop the drift. It will continue. The Bible gives us God's view of that, of what He thinks about us drifting away from Him, and He gives warning concerning that drifting here in Jeremiah chapter 5 and also in chapter 9. And I want us to see, as God speaks here about Israel, and how I believe that it is so appropriate in describing the America today, and even more importantly, how that it can describe some of us as believers today. So as we see Israel's drift, we'll see some of that and some of the characteristics of it here in Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word this morning, and I pray that you would help me to be able to share very clearly what you have laid upon my heart and the message this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would be one that we would understand not just the history of the judgment that you have given with Israel, not just the representation of that with America, but Lord, I pray that we would look within our own hearts to make sure that we have none of these characteristics that's brewing in us, causing us to drift from you as well. And now, Father, I pray that you would lead in every part of it. Help us to understand and listen carefully. Keep the devil from distracting us in any way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to see here in Jeremiah chapter 5, God's view of Israel. He says in verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Now what he says, God says to Jeremiah here, is he is to go into Jerusalem and he is to search, just find one person. Just find one person that executeth judgment. That's the word justice there. Or in other words, that does what is right. And that seeks the truth. If you can find one person, I will pardon it. But he couldn't. Kind of like with Sodom and Gomorrah. As Abraham prayed for it, and he got down to 10 souls. If I can just find 10 souls, will you spare it? He should have kept on praying. But here we have such a sad report of Israel in that day. A few years ago, Channel 12 News with Matt Lara gave a report, and it called it Judaism's Way to Heaven. And I listened to it there. I had some questions in my mind because I thought some of this, especially one of them, I'm not sure if the Jews would agree that's their way to heaven. But here's what they said there. To do good deeds was number one. Now, I assume that meant to keep the law. To repent every day. To bring 3 couples together in marriage. I really had to scratch my head there a little bit. Matchmaking. I've not read anywhere in the Bible about that one. But and then the last one, it says, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. That's the one I thought, I'm not sure if the Jews would go for that one as much. But it reminds me of Isaiah 53:6. And you know what Isaiah 53:6 is? You're familiar with it as I started here. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. That's where we are today. That's where we are with so many people in America today. If you were to talk to them, if they are religious at all, they have some speculation or understanding in their minds of what they think heaven is. And they many of them believe in heaven. Many of them believe in God. Some of them don't believe in hell. But they believe that they're going to heaven, and they believe that there's a way to get there. The problem is, it's not God's way that's said in His Bible. It's their own opinion of what the way is. And in their minds, they're thinking that as long as people are sincere in what they're trying to do and believe in God, certainly God will allow them to get into heaven. But again, you'll never find that in Scripture. Sincerity is not the answer. Sincerity is needed, but you can be sincerely wrong. And so your faith must be tied to the truth. And if it's God's heaven, we want to get in. Certainly, we need to know what God's way is. And it's found right here in His Word. So we have, for so many, I believe, that they are religious. They have even a zeal sometimes to serve and to worship God. And yet it's according to what Paul said about the Jews there in Romans. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal, they are energetic, and they are sincere in what they're doing, but it's not tied to the knowledge of what God's Word says. We need to be careful of it. So let's see here, what is the characteristics of these Jews there in Jeremiah 5? Verse 3 opens up and he says, "The Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock." In other words, they've made themselves stiff or are stubborn against changing there. They have refused to return. Here, God is looking at the truth. Let me ask you something. What is the truth? Pilate asked that question to Jesus, and Jesus said he came for the one purpose, that was to reveal the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth." And so when we think about God looking at the truth, we're talking about what God is looking at of what he has already said in His Word, what He has given to us, that is the truth that we are to have there. God is looking at the truth there of His Word there, and He says that they have hardened their hearts against the truth. They will not return unto Him. There is a stubborn rejection of God's truth is the first characteristic that we see. And each one of these that we're going to divide into to three different parts, and each one have a summary statement given to it. For instance, in verse 9, "Shall not I visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And then as we come to the verse 29, the same words are given right there. A couple of pages over in chapter 9, verse 9, "Shall not I visit them for these things, saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Three times that he makes that statement, three times does he reveal a characteristic that is primarily bringing about that judgment that God says that he's going to judge a nation because of that. And I believe three times we see America in these characteristics. America has taken prayer and Bible out of schools. Anything that reminds us of the Bible, they have taken it out of public places or trying to. They want to remove everything that they can from God. Matter of fact, the only time that they're interested in God at all is if there's some great tragedy that takes place. And then they want to pray to God. That's not the way it works. God says in verse 9, "There shall not I judge a nation because of this." He did judge Israel in captivity. He sent them, and He will judge America. So my statement to that is, God, be merciful to America today. That's what we need to be praying. God, be merciful to America today. The second characteristic after verse 9 there is picked up in verse 10 and following. Verse 10 says, "Go you up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord." The word belial there means to, is tied to lying there. "They have said that the prophets are lying, and God is not saying this. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." Here, God had warned them that judgment was coming, but they rejected the idea of judgment. "Nah, it won't happen to me. That's for somebody else." You know, there's some people today that think that about God's Word. God gives a warning concerning His judgment and the consequences of certain sin, and they say, "Well, you know, I don't believe that's going to happen to me. That's going to happen to somebody else." We look at that and we think, how foolish to think that way. And yet, sometimes, even as believers, we can get caught up into that mentality. Verse 13 says, "And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth." Jeremiah is talking about, "I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." In other words, God was going to speak through the truth through Jeremiah, and it was going to be like fire to wood. It was going to devour. It was going to be something that would be very difficult for them to bear of His preaching. Verse 15 there says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, a house of O house of Israel, saith the Lord, and it is a mighty nation." What nation was it? It was Babylon, and the Babylonian captivity took place here. God's judgment was upon Israel. God made it clear time and time in Scripture. Not only had He warned them that judgment would come like that, but then He told them when it came, this is why it's coming. And He made it clear of the judgment that He was giving. And then in verse 19, notice their questions and God's answers. He says, "And it shall come to pass when you will say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us?" Why is God doing all of this to us? "Then shalt thou answer them, Jeremiah is to say, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. God was going to bring that judgment upon them. And they would be questioning, God, why have you allowed all of this to happen in my life? God says, because you drew away from me, because you turned away from me, because your heart was hard against me, because you didn't want anything to do with my truth, my way, etc., now I'm going to give you to strangers and you're going to serve them. There are things that were coming. The same type of thing over in Judges chapter 10. Notice in Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, it says, yet if you forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation, your trouble. You see, when we choose as America or as individuals, when we choose to turn our back on God and we choose to go our own way and to have our own way, and do our own thing. And God says, when the trouble comes, when I bring the judgment upon you and you start crying out, why have you done this? God says, look, why don't you go into your own way and get your help now? You see, I'm not delivering you. God loves us too much to let us go our own way without stepping in. And as parents, that's a good illustration for us with our own children. I hope you love your own children too much to let them go their own way into their own destruction. We have to say no so often. And if we don't, that's on us. I know as a parent, we don't like to be the ones that say no all the time. Never had. But that's what a parent must do if we love our children. God loves us. He won't let us alone. Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He says, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. It's not just that God deals with individuals, but God deals with nations the same way. In Judges, there, as we saw, God said to them, just turn back and to seek that which can help you now, and nothing could. Look at verse 22. 22 of Jeremiah 5. It says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? He asked the question here, do not you fear me? And then in verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. God's question, don't you fear me? Their reaction, no. They left. They turned their back. They went their own way. So not only do we see a stubborn rejection of God's truth, but we see a blatant unbelief of God's judgment. I don't believe God is going to judge me. I don't believe that God is going to judge us as America. America has turned away, not because of the past elections of disappointment we may see, not because of future election of what's the better of two evils, possibly, but America as a nation has turned its back upon God and has turned to other gods. These other gods are not necessarily in stone or brass or gold, but it's the other gods of things that please them. This afternoon, I'm going to give you a quote from a Satanist in a little devotional that I'm going to bring. And primarily, he said, we're selfish. Embrace it and do what pleases you. And that's where America is today. It's been for some time. If it feels good, do it. And it continues to get worse and worse. Because of this, God again asks there in verse 29, shall not I visit for these things? Shall not I come with judgment? Shall not avenge bring, be a soul avenged for such a nation as this? And then in chapter 9, we conclude with this final characteristic. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust not in his brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, that is, betray, and every neighbor will walk with slanders." They'll talk behind your back. "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." We have in here a common thread that's said over and over, not just their sin, but their deceit. They're lying, they're deceiving, they're betraying, they're talking behind the back, etc. All of these things. It is a consistent life of deceit, and we see it in America today. People cannot be trusted to tell the truth. Some people are compulsive liars. They don't know how to live and operate in society without lying. Marriages are on the rocks because of lying. Families are torn apart because of the lies. Children lying about parents and parents lying to each other and children to each other, etc. And one of the worst things, verse 3 at the end, he says, "And they know not me, saith the Lord." God's people, but they know not me, saith the Lord. How many people today in America that are meeting in churches this morning say that they are God's people, but God would say it, but they know not me. They are religious. They have in their lives there some form of godliness, but they deny the genuineness of it. Because they do not do those things in which Jesus says to do. We see it in Scripture. If you'll want to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning there, Paul wrote in Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." The word reprobate means rejected or worthless. All the good works in which they do, all the good in which they try, doesn't count for anything because the heart is not with God. Jesus said it of them there here in verse 21 of Matthew 7. "Not everyone that saith to me," here's the saying, the professing, "not everyone that professes, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." They're not going to go to heaven, not everybody. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here's the difference. There's some people that say, "Hey, I made a profession of faith. I was baptized. I've been in Sunday school. You know, I'm a member of a church. I even, you know, went to work days and I helped out in VBS and I did this, that, and the other." And what does Jesus go on to say? "They will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works?'" Reprobate of the good works, worthless. Jesus will profess, he'll say to them then, I underline that in my Bible, "I never knew you. You were never my child. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How sad for people to sit in church and to have a Bible and hear it preached, and year after year do nothing but deceive their own selves and die and go to hell because they knew not the Lord personally. I don't mean to scare anybody out of their genuine salvation and cause you to doubt. But let me tell you, I don't mean for anybody to sit here comfortably and think that they're saved if they are not. How tragic would it be for somebody in our congregation not to know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior? Which brings us then to God's view of Christians. We've seen God's view of Israel, which represents and could and very easily America today. But what about individual Christians? What about us? Can we apply these three things to us today? We've just seen that some profess to know God, but they deceive themselves. By the way, in the same passage there in Luke, Jesus said these words. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" He went on in this passage right after he said there about them doing these things and they were not did not know him. He says there in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him to be the wise man that built his house upon the rock." The whole illustration that he gave about the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built upon the sand and the rains came and the judgments came there to determine. And the one who is built upon the rock, his salvation is the one that stood. And that was the salvation that produced the works of doing what Jesus said behind it. But the one who said, I'm saved, and he does not do those things that Jesus says, he's built his house upon a sand. And when the judgment comes of whether or not he's genuine, his house will fall. He's going to suffer the loss. It is so important to make sure that the salvation that we have is making a difference in our life. Because if it is not making a difference, it may not be a genuine salvation. It may be a deception. Make sure. Examine yourselves, the Word says, that you be in the faith. Make sure. The second thing, what about stubborn rejection of God's truth? Do real Christians ever walk out from a message such as this and not heed it? Can I ask this question? Do you? Do I ever preach the truth of God's Word and you hear it and you know there's something that He wants you to do and you walk out and you don't do it? Do some live each week with the same areas of disobedience in their life? They know it's sin. They know it's displeasing to God. They know it is wrong. And they walk out the door and they live with it the next week as well. Do you? Is it possible that even as genuine believers, we could have some of these same characteristics in our life? Stubborn rejection of God's truth, blatant unbelief of God's judgment. He's not going to judge me for that. He's not going to judge me for that. Could I take you to one other thing there in Jeremiah 5? Sometimes people are confused about what judgment is. And if they don't see God smiting them down with some illness, or they don't see how that God pulled the rug out from under their feet financially, or something of that magnitude, if they don't see that, they somehow think, well, God, you know, must be okay, and it must not be hurting me, etc. But notice here in Jeremiah 5, verse 23, it says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season,
He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. In other words, the God, we don't fear the God that gives all of these blessings, these even temporal blessings that God gives in our lives. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. What things? These temporal blessings. And your sins have withholden good things from you. Do you understand that it's not just that God brings in some kind of a judgment upon you and smites you down, but your sin may be judged by God by Him withholding from you the good that He wanted to give, the blessings that He wanted to bestow, the enjoyments that we could have had, but they were nullified because of our own stubbornness to have our own way and not fear the Lord to obey Him. Do we believe God when it comes to judgment, or are we blatant in our unbelief of God's judgment as well? So what does God want? Remember verse 1 of chapter 5? Someone to do right. Someone to seek the truth. The truth is God's Word. Do you seek to know it? Do you seek to do it? It's always right. And are you a professor or a possessor of God's salvation? I hope that every one of you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. But I remind you again, evaluate yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that that salvation is real. Look at your life and see whether you're